Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room, every one of us that's listening today. There's something that we need you to make a way where there's some things seem a bit impossible, but Lord, you are the God of the impossible. We bring each and every impossible situation to your feet, Lord Jesus, and we ask you to make a way where there seems no way. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us. We love you so much. Amen. So we're in the second part of the rapture. We talked about Bible prophecy speaks about an amazing event that will take place in the last days. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, believers will be taken from earth. Blink your eyes and we're gone. So tonight, if he comes and you blink your eye, we might be gone. They will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And Bible teachers call this the word rapture. So what does the word rapture mean? Just to remind ourselves, we're on page 6 as a recap. The word rapture that we are familiar with comes from the term that means to be caught up, to be taken suddenly, or snatched away. And it describes believers being gathered by Jesus to be with him. We have this amazing scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up. And we have the Greek word harpazo, which translates rapturo, which means to seize, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, or to snatch out or away. And this is where we have the word rapture. In Appendix 2, not Appendix 1, which your book says, there are 14 different times that word rapture is used in the New Testament. When we look at the word rapture, we want to know how and where and when that is going to happen. But what we do know is during the rapture, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He won't come and feet touch the earth, as in the second coming. When he comes, he will meet us in the air. And God does not want us to be ignorant or uninformed about the last days. We need to be ready. We need to be expectant. And we know that those believers who have fallen asleep in Jesus, who have physically died, will be resurrected in the last days. The dead in Christ will rise first during the rapture. And we know, as 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So it will be something that the world hears and experiences. There will be a loud command, which is a shout, like a king or a general issuing an order, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And as we look at Scripture, Scripture tells us that trumpets signal divine intervention. It talks about gathering or judgment. It will be an unmistakable event, not the hidden one. We looked at the Greek word for meat, and the Greek word for meat means citizens going out to greet a visiting king. So they go and meet the king, and we will do that. We will leave this earth and we will greet the visiting king, and then it will be a royal return, and then we will travel back with him. We said that there are a couple of reasons or a couple of things in our lives that we should be motivated to do because we know that the Lord Jesus is returning. The first is a motivation for holy living, knowing that Jesus could return at any time. We need to get ourselves right, be ready, and live a life of purity. Not just for ourselves, but to be a witness for the world. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And the second thing we looked at was encouragement for mission. Believers are called to share the gospel and make disciples while time remains. The hope of the rapture should propel us into outreach, service and love. We live today with the tension of now but not yet. We are already saved, but we're waiting for the fullness of salvation for Christ's coming. And that's where we got up to last time. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures now. My scripture reader, unfortunately, this afternoon had a migraine. So is anybody fancy being a scripture reader for me? Okay, then Perry, it's your time. Bring your book. Okay. Don't forget, this is going to be on podcasts now and everything. So if you could read for us in a minute. Here, we are going to be on page 12. Just hang on. Okay. So there are many scriptures that we have that shed light on the rapture. And we're going to look at those today. Jesus spoke to his disciples and made a promise that he will return to this world and rescue his people. Now, we know our present life is temporary and our ultimate home is with Christ. And quite often when I do funerals, I've done many, many funerals, I will use this scripture. So let's read John 14, 1-6, Perry.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going.
Keep going. Have a read up there. Okay.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
And this is an important scripture because this talks about the Jewish wedding feast and what the bridegroom's responsibility is and what the bride's responsibility is. And we talked about that a little bit. The bridegroom's responsibility is when they're betrothed to the church is that they will go back to their father's house. They will prepare the house, the room, to be ready before he goes and gets his bride. He's not allowed to go back and get his bride until the room is ready. And he only knows when the room is ready when the father says, son, the room is now ready. You can now go and get your bride. So Jesus is making a promise now to all those who believe, do not let your hearts be troubled. In the world that we live in today, all that we're seeing on the TVs, we're hearing on all around us, these words Jesus are for us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I want to re-emphasize that in the times that we're living, we need to be at peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51.
I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed.
And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that time when I won't have these aches and pains, when I do my garden, or when I fall over down the steps and land on the floor quite hard. I'll get pushed by my daughter, I think. I'm looking forward to those days when I'll have a different body. When the Apostle Paul said that not all will sleep, he meant that not all believers will physically die. There will be a moment in history where those believers that are alive will be physically changed and transformed in the twinkling of an eye, in a blink, in an instant during the rapture, and will be given new, immortal, resurrected bodies. Before that moment in time, believers who have died will have been resurrected with new, immortal bodies. So we will meet them with our immortal resurrected bodies, with those that have gone before us, with their immortal resurrected bodies. So there is hope and comfort for the church. The rapture reminds believers that suffering and death are not the end. We see so much suffering and death around us. That is not the end. There is a different story for us. Because of Christ's resurrection and return, believers have a living hope. And in the days that we live now, we carry the living hope. It's like a flame. It's like a torch. You know, when you have the Olympics and someone runs and then they pass it on to somebody else. We carry that living hope and we bring it to people who have no hope and we pass it to them. And these times that we're living in, it's time for us to carry the living hope. There is consolation in loss. When believers grieve the loss of a fellow Christian, the doctrine of the rapture reminds them that their loved ones are not lost. They've passed into the presence of Christ and we will be reunited. So the Bible prophesies that people will mock and ridicule on the day of the Lord, the prophetic promise of the return of Jesus. So let's have a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 to 4.
Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.
So there will be people that will say, Jesus isn't coming back. He's not coming. I don't know why you bother to live a holy life, a righteous life. You know, to be a Christian, what's the point? Jesus isn't coming back. They'll scoff and they'll mock. And there'll be times when we'll speak to people on the streets and say, Jesus is coming back, and they'll laugh at us. But we know he's coming because prophecies that we've seen already that have come about, and Jesus has made many, many prophecies. There were 40 prophecies Jesus fulfilled in one day on his death. Didn't even have to say a word, but they were fulfilled. But we will find in these days, before the Lord takes us home, that there will be people that will scoff. God is merciful. Although the wickedness of people calls for immediate action, God is withholding his righteous wrath and he's delaying his judgment. He is waiting for more people to repent. But it is coming, and we must realize that time is short. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare.
The day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment on the earth. It is going to be a terrible day. All of his judgment will be saved for that time. It will be a terrible day. That is why we need to be motivated to share the good news with as many people as possible now. If the Lord's coming soon, every opportunity we have, we need to get them in the boat, in the ark, get them saved. The day of the Lord is God's judgment on the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 to 12.
Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy life and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells.
So there is going to be a time when Jesus returns. He comes and rules on this earth for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000-year period, at that time that we will rule and reign with him, he will destroy the heavens and the earth. There is 1,000 years, a millennia, where we will rule and reign with him, and then we will get a new heaven and a new earth, and the heavens will be destroyed by fire. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 15.
So then, dear friends, Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him.
So in this time that we are living now, we are working out our salvation. We are allowing the Holy Spirit, the dove, to come and to teach us to be like Jesus, to help us through the processes in life, the things in life that we struggle with, so that we can become more like Jesus. So it's really important in this season that we live in that we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come to spotlight our lives and help us to become holy and to live a life that is pleasing to God. The day of the Lord will be a time when God will judge his enemies, but he will also defend his faithful people. It is both a warning of impending judgment and a promise of deliverance for those who repent and trust in God. Without repentance, the day of the Lord will be terrible for them. And God will purify the heavens and the earth. He will recreate them anew. Believers can joyously look forward to the restoration of God's very good world. And we're going to see a different world when he creates that. It's going to be beautiful. For homework, because we're not meeting again until the 19th of April. Read Revelation 21. Have a study of Revelation 21 for yourself, because we might just come back to that later on in our studies. So let's have a look at what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 13, verse 9.
See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The heaven and their constellation will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make people scarcer than pure gold, more rare than gold or ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger.
This is called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's called the day of his wrath. Now, we know God is merciful. He has been so merciful with us. He is not wanting anyone to perish. He sends his only son for this world. But there is judgment day coming. It is coming. It will happen. Jesus said it would. The prophets prophesied it would. And it's so important for us to get this message out. God loves you, but there is a day coming. No one knows when that day is going to happen. But you need to be ready. And part of this teaching is that we will get ourselves ready, but we will see as many people get saved as possible. One question people ask is, where will we be, the faithful followers of Jesus, during this time of wrath? So many scholars and theologians say the day of the Lord is not a single day, but it's a seven-year tribulation. We've looked at, didn't we, in Daniel's prophecies of the 69 weeks, and there's 1 week to be fulfilled, which is the 70th week. And there is a difference for the Jewish people and for the non-Jewish people, or for the Jewish non-believers and for the believers. The Bible calls the second half of this 70th week, which is 7 years, broken down into two. There's called the year of tribulation, or the time of tribulation, and the last three and a half is the great tribulation. We know this from the prophecy from Daniel, and we know that this 1 week of 7 years is still to be fulfilled. The angel comes down to Daniel and specifically talks to him about his chosen people, about the Jewish people, not the church. God is going to deal with the Jewish people in that 7-year period. The focus in that 7-year period will also be on Israel. This is why it's important to see what's happening today, to see what God is doing right now in Israel. Now, in the world, tribulation is happening. Jesus said that. We live in a time of tribulation. Tribulation is happening now. We see all kinds of trials and tribulation. And persecution is happening now. In some countries, we see it. We see it every day, and we hear about it on a regular basis. And Jesus tells us and warns us these things are going to happen. John 16, 33.
I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
So it's important for us to realise Jesus never promises when you follow me you'll not have any problems in your life. He tells us that there is going to be trouble, but do not fear because I've overcome the world. And he's also made that promise, he is with us always. The Apostle Paul returned to the churches he established. Acts 14, verse 22.
Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said.
So the church believers will go through tribulation. We will go through times where things will get worse than they are now. We need to prepare our hearts and prepare our souls and get ready for times when things won't always be like we want them to be. Revelation 6, verse 16 to 17. Let's read this.
They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?
And let's look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 18.
The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.
Okay. So these scriptures are pointing to what is called the day of God's wrath. So we know for the Jewish people that haven't accepted Jesus and this 70th week, they are going to go through that. They're going to go through the tribulation and they're going to go through the great tribulation. But what does that mean for believers? Is that different for us? I think it probably is, but you'll need to study for yourself. So, Paul wrote more to the Thessalonian church about the second coming of Jesus than he wrote to any other church in his first letter. He introduces it. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
So what does he rescue us from? The wrath of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord will be the second half of those 7 years, the 3.5-year periods of the Great Tribulation. So my understanding, again, I can be wrong. Quite often I can be. And I'm doing these studies because I feel God's called me to do it. I'm not an expert on this. But this tells me that Jesus will rescue us from the coming wrath. Let's have a look a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9.
For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. It was never his plan. But for salvation. Salvation now, salvation from that coming wrath and from salvation for the future. If we look at the second coming and just jump to the second coming for a moment, the prophet Zechariah prophesied about the second coming. And he talked about what would happen when Jesus returns and when he fights Israel's enemies, whom he has gathered from the nations. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2.
I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ramshacked, and the woman raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two, from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him.
So we need to be clear that the nations that will come against Jesus, and we're going to look at that in the next study of Gog and Magog, they think they're in control by coming against Israel. But God will call them to come against Israel. God will orchestrate it so that even though they think they are in charge and Gog thinks he's in charge, God is still in charge. He will call them to come attack Israel, and as they do so, he will come down in the second coming. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split. People will know he's arrived. It won't come in quiet. They will know the Lord Jesus is there. But then the Lord God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Who are the holy ones with him?
The church.
The church who's been raptured. So at the time of the second coming, believers are with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 to 14.
I saw the heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean.
Who were his armies?
Us.
The church. Clothed in white linen. Do you know what that means? Clothed in righteousness. Clean. We stand, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So let's summarise. We know, the Bible tells us, Jesus has prophesied Old Testament prophecies of what's going to happen. That Jesus is going to return, first of all, in the air, for those that believe and follow him. For those that are living a life that God has called us to live. And we'll meet him in the air. We don't know when that's going to be, but we need to get ready. We need to be motivated to win other people. We need to be motivated to be living a godly, holy life. We know that we will go to be in the air to meet Jesus, royalty, and we will go with him wherever that place is, probably heaven, wherever that place is he's taking us to. And then there will be an appointed time when he comes back and we will come back with him, and there will be a war and a battle, and Jesus wins. The end story is Jesus wins, and we're part of that process. So, questions for you now. And I'll go and print off some more books while you're doing that. It's on page 16. Jesus warned in the Gospel of John 16:33 that believers will face trouble in this world. How can believers remain faithful and strong when facing hardship and persecution? In 2 Peter 3:3-4, the apostle Simon Peter warns that people will mock the promise of Jesus' return. Why do you think some people doubt or mock the idea of Jesus' return today? So could you work on those questions, and then we'd like some nice volunteers to come and come and share with us. Is that okay? Pam and then Howard.
Well, for the first part of the discussion, we were saying that it says, obviously, tribulation and faith, Jesus warned in the gospel that believers will face trouble in the world. So the way we actually deal with it as Christians is to encourage one another. It's to be able to stand literally with other people who are going through difficult time, not just praying for them. That's good. That's what they need. But we actually need to stand next to them and let them see that we really care, and to strengthen them in their own walk with God. As praying together in the church fellowship, as we do already, but not just coming together on a Sunday, but coming together whenever we can, even in small groups. It's important that when we meet together that we pray. The persecuted Christians all over the world are constantly praying, but they also are encouraged by knowing that we, in our safe environment, are praying for them. And we've actually had testimonies of people who have actually come through tribulations knowing that they have received that because people were praying for them. Fellowship is not just as we are now, it's doing together, you know, literally helping one another in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. If we can help anybody, then like Jesus would want us to, he would have done the same. He would have stepped in to help them. The second coming, we find that a lot of people don't believe in the second coming because, A, it's been such a long time in the Bible itself even that has shown that, you know, prophesied that Jesus will come. So they think, well, it hasn't happened yet and we're still reading the same word, so it won't be coming. And the fact that there's a lot of false prophecies and things, yeah. You know, so people get dismayed or downcast by the fact that, you know, that they don't believe it. Yeah, they don't want to believe it, because if it is true, they'd rather not know. We were saying that people do this all the time in certain circumstances. If you don't want to know that something's wrong, well, just block it out. We won't bother thinking about it. Have a go.
Who's next? Howard, are you coming? Howard and Rodney, come on then. That's it. Howard first, then Rodney.
Yeah. What? Camera. Right. Yeah, the first point, how do we remain faithful and strong? Well, we can only experience what we experience. And at the moment, in this country, we haven't got that sort of persecution. And we're blessed by being part of a fellowship here that cares. And if, you know, we have got hardships, individuals have hardships a lot, but, you know, there's a mechanism, isn't there? We can help people. So I think that's the first point. I can't relate, you know, in different parts of the world, it's a different ball game. But for us here, you know, we haven't got that level of persecution. I think the second point, we think, the second point, it's not so much that people mock the idea of Jesus' return. It's the idea that people just disregard what happens after they die. They don't want to know. You know, one life, live it. And that's what's so stupid in my mind, because, you know, we're all going to face judgment, whether it's at the end of this life or during the second coming. So that's it.
Good evening, everyone. Okay, so for the first question, how can believers remain faithful and strong when facing hardship and persecution? One of the answers we gave is leaning to God. Like the Bible says, if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. And so that will help you get stronger. And so another one is the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will empower you when you are facing hardship and persecution. Then Jesus said he has overcome the world. So as Jesus has overcome the world, you have to believe in that, and that it will give you strength and courage to face persecution. Then reading the word will help you when to remain faithful and strong. Then encouraging each other, like we are doing now, or when we're in small group, or just when you meet anyone being persecuted or facing hardship. Then fellowship with each other, and then we should ask God for peace and strength. So for the second question, why do you think some people doubt or mock the idea of Christ's return today? Some people have given up on Christ. And so you can hear them ask questions like, if Christ is real, why is there suffering in the world? So they've given up. Then some people don't believe in Jesus. And the next one is blindness by the enemy. The enemy can blind people to the reality of who God is. And then social media in the modern days playing a very negative influence.
Very good. Anybody else want to come? Be on the TV. You never know what you say could encourage somebody in Uzbekistan. Seriously, some of these have gone abroad to different countries. Some of them people are watching in Israel at the moment. So,
hallelujah. Thank you, Robin. Well, I mean, so far everybody's been up as blueprinted what we're going to say, but maybe can add something on the first point about faithfulness. We stress the importance of focusing on Jesus and reading the word, I mean, saturating ourselves in the word, because it really is going to be the primary way that we don't sort of go astray and get into deception, and obviously encourage each other, as I think's already been stated, which we're doing now. And on deception, I just wanted to mention when Derek Prince was speaking at an End Times conference in 1992 up in Malvern, he said any believer, we're talking about Christians now, who go around with the attitude, I can't be deceived. He said it would be a miracle if that believer is not deceived. So I think we can need to take that on board. Prayer, keeping a short account with God. And then obviously, if you remember, recall the five foolish virgins, five wise virgins, to keep the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lamps. And my friend down there, he's just asked me to read the scripture, which we're all familiar with, from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And on the second point, I think people don't think Jesus is going to return, at least not in our lifetimes, and that can be true of many Christians as well. And I think also there are many people that could believe. When they say they can't believe, it actually means they won't, for one reason or another. And of course, I think it's already been stated, people lose their faith when they've been waiting for a long time. So we must keep that fire burning in here. Keeping a daily relationship with God, acknowledging him in all our ways. And also, I think, one of the problems that leads people astray is the Enlightenment and the theory of evolution, etc., which really has steered people away from a basic faith in God. And just generally preoccupation with life's concerns, whether it's hobbies, interests, just raising a family, getting through the week, putting enough, you know, earning enough money to put bread on the table. Life is very pressurized today, so all those factors play a part. Sorry that was so long, but I think that's about what we came up with our group. Okay, all right, God bless.
Thank you. Great. I want us to remind ourselves that in Scripture, 25% of Scripture is prophetic. 28.5% in the Old Testament, of which many of that has been fulfilled. This is why today we can look back and go, the Bible's true, isn't it? Because hindsight's a wonderful thing for us. We look back and we see that. 23.5% of prophecy in the New Testament. So that's one in four verses. It's prophetic. So one of the things we can encourage ourselves is looking back at prophecies and saying, God fulfilled, this is what God said, it happened. The ones that are going to come, that haven't yet happened, we can say, well, God is still the same. They are going to be fulfilled. And we can encourage one another. I would say in the times that we live in, sometimes we see things that really shock us. They shock us and they can affect our faith. And sometimes when we see somebody in church go through something, we think, I don't know what to say. I haven't the words to say. And that person might be struggling. Big way. They actually don't want you to say anything. What they want to do is, Pam, can I just borrow you for a minute? They want you to just come and just give them a hug. And say to them, do you know what? I don't know what you're going through. I really don't. I've not gone through it myself. But I know a man who does. And I want to stand with you. I don't know how to help you. I just want to. And I want you to know I'm there if you need me.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pam.
Thank you.
And that's one of the things that we do as a church. Even though we don't understand, one of the best ways we can encourage people is coming up to them and telling them we love them and we care about them. Don't shy away ever because you don't have the answer on how to help people. Because just a hug, just tell people that you know that you care, makes a big difference in people's lives. So, a lot of this stuff we have with amillennialism, premillennialism, dispensational premillennialism, all these that are in your appendix, which you read, didn't you? And you know them, so we're going to have a quiz now. No, we're not. Came a lot about, a lot of it's come about from the 3rd century, the school of Alexandria. Thanks. But what we have in our church today, in a lot of our church, was brought about in the 19th century by an Irish preacher called John Nelson Darby. There's a Darby Bible. A lot of people buy that. And he is credited with inventing the modern pre-tribulation theory, the belief that Jesus Christ will remove his faithful church from the earth before a literal 7-year period of intense divine judgment known as the Great Tribulation. And his Bible was written in 1830. And that's what a lot of people believe today, that before the tribulation comes, Jesus will come in the air, and he'll take his church. That's what a lot of people teach. That doesn't necessarily say it's true. We've looked at some scriptures that talk about partway through that tribulation, that 7-year, before the great tribulation, we will be saved from the wrath of God, which is my personal belief, and I'll explain that to you in a minute, but you have to make your own choice and what you feel. But if we look back at the early church fathers, i.e. those people that were after the apostles. Now, they're not in the Bible. They don't write stuff that's in the Bible. But we have their accounts. So I've studied those to help us find out what those early church believers believed after the times of the apostles. So, most of them talked about the believers, the saints of God, being called away and not judged. Remember Enoch walked with God? He was so close to God that God took him. Now, Enoch, in the book of Enoch, which isn't in the Bible, although you can find versions of the Bible with it in, but it's not part of the canon, he said that they will not die in the time of wrath, which is an ancient apocalyptic text in the Bible. Yeah, that's the word. I'm tired now. That extra hour makes a difference when you want to get up early, isn't it? That's the word. Thank you, Jane. So Enoch basically said the godly will not die in the time of wrath. The shepherd of Hamas, who lived in AD 150, he wrote about the beast and the tribulation that's coming, and that if people repent and purify their hearts, they can escape this coming great tribulation, the wrath of God. Irenaeus, now I love this account, and I've studied him quite a bit, and I think he would definitely influence my thinking on this. Irenaeus, his parents were believers who was taught by a man called Polycarp, and Polycarp was taught by John, who wrote the book of Revelation. So through the time of that writing, Irenaeus' parents were under that teaching of that time. And he, according to his writings, said that the church would be in the world during the tribulation period, which he believed would be a literal 3.5 years, ruled by the Antichrist, but they were caught up before the great tribulation. Now, as I said, this is where I stand. This is where I think will happen. Might be wrong, but from what I've studied, I am in this camp. Hippolytus of Rome wrote his work Treatise on Christ and the Antichrist, that those who hear the sound of the trumpet stand before the Lord. They do not resurrect after the wrath is poured, but before it is poured out. Ephrem the Syrian, who was the 4th century Christian theologian, wrote that all the saints and the elect of the Lord are gathered before the tribulation. So, you've heard in these last two lots of teaching all kinds of scriptures. There are many scriptures that point to the rapture and the second coming. They all tell us how to live our life, but they don't tell us the day or the hour or the time. And if somebody does, they're false. So don't listen to them, okay? Because the first thing is, if we do listen to them, and it probably won't happen on that day, then we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to sell all our possessions and sit on the roofs like some of the Mormons did and wait for Jesus to return. And he didn't return on that day. So, a question. What can we learn from the writings of the early Christian leaders about how the early church understood the end times? If Jesus returned today, would we be spiritually ready? And how should that expectation shape the way we live, serve, and share our faith now? Is that okay to discuss that? Thank you. Okay, we're on our last question of the rapture study. Who would like to come up that hasn't been up? It's surprising that Annie is quiet. I mean, it's, yeah. Anybody else going to come up?
No, it's dead straightforward, really. I reckon those early church leaders, oh, pardon me. The early church leaders, they all felt we weren't going to be there in the bad times, or we're going to go halfway through them. So that's fair enough, isn't it? So they all reckon we're not going to get the worst of it, which is good. And I think the second part then is we all have bad times, but we got the church to be part of. You know, people come here on a Sunday and some of them are in a really bad place. But they get a bit of care, you know. So, and we've just got to stay close to Jesus. That's the key. Whatever we're going through, we've got to remember that it's bad news. No, one day we're going to meet him. That's it.
We were having a discussion. It was going back to where's our heart, where's our motivation, and it's going back to that relationship with Christ, and we were talking about the desires of our heart quite often. I can remember as a young Christian, people saying to me, well, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. And I really felt the Holy Spirit, well, he said to me the one day, it's not about you getting what you want. And we see that, don't we? We see that taught sometimes, some of these TV channels. But it's the Name It and Claim It Brigade, isn't it? And it's not. It's not about getting what we want. It's about the Lord putting his desires in our hearts. So we're actually giving up those desires and we're moving into what God wants. And we was talking about the urgency, having that motivation and the urgency, because Jesus is coming and we need to feel like it's going to be now, this next second. And we need to be able to pass that on to the next generation. And there is an urgency. People need to be saved. They need to know that it's going to happen. But God puts that those desires in our heart. He puts that motivation in our heart. He gives us that love and that compassion for people that motivates us no matter our character. It doesn't matter whether we've got a lot of confidence or not. We can be doing something that draws people to Christ. And we all evangelise in many different ways. It's not just the big evangelist who saves thousands like Reinhard Bonnke in one mission week. It's the little old lady that's praying for her neighbours. It's the lady that's taking a shepherd's pie to a family because they're having a hard time. It's the working for CAP. It's all these things. They're all... And it's allowing God to work in you so that you can do those things. And we're all individuals and he will use us in whatever way he wants. But yes, we have to be so aware of the urgency and we have to keep that, because it's so easy to think it's not going to happen, or we can get distracted by the comforts of life or working or gaining or whatever. And Jesus said to leave all these things behind. We have to be allowing him and that motivation. I mean, after all, his last command to us was to go and make disciples. So
anybody else? You can be brave. You don't need to worry. It's a safe place. Come on, Rodney. We love you, Rodney. Do you know what? You are such a blessing to this church. Do you know Rodney and Michelle, every Sunday after the service, clean up after the mess that people leave in the house of God. And they gently serve. And we're so grateful. Thank you.
Okay, so for the first question where he says, what can we learn from the writings of the early Christians about how the early church understood the end times? Looking at Pastor's notes, we notice that the Christians will not face the tribulations, but they all had different ideas. Like Darby says there will be a 7-year period. Another person said there will be a 3-year period. But they all agreed that if you're a Christian and you believe in Christ, you will not face the worst possible time. I think one of them mentioned that the persecution will happen, but the Christians will be caught up in it, but they will not be caught, they'll be but being caught up before the worst part of it. So before the worst part of the persecution, Christians will be caught up. So for the second part where it says, if Jesus returned today, would we be spiritually ready? And how should that expectation shape the way we live, serve, and share our faith? So we have said to share the faith, we evangelize more, we do more outreach, and then to live, like going to life group, like encouraging each other. We are studying and living the word, and then we'll be like Christ-like every day. We have to try to be like Christ-like every day. To serve is serving in the church and helping those in need.
Fantastic. Anybody else now? Last call. The last call.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, you favoured of God, appointed to eternal salvation, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help, administering care. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? The king will answer and say to him, I assure you, I most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it for me. And it's all about your heart. And it's all about being ready and prepared right now and doing what's right. And just thinking about, you know, we all have needs, but we all have to have a relationship. Just as I was praying this morning, and we have to put yourself in God's shoes and think about when he's up there, if you're up there and you're looking down, and people are going to and fro each day about their own business. And I'd be thinking, when are they going to look up to me? When are they going to talk to me today? And so we need to judge ourselves first. Judgment starts with us. Revival starts in our own hearts. And we need to have that relationship. We need to have that focus and determination. And it's so easy to drift. Somebody preached a few weeks ago and they're talking about drifting. It's so easy to drift. But we have to keep fanning that flame. We have to keep that relationship and just spend time with God. He delights in you. And he says, when you pray to me, he listens. And so we need to not be a silent witness, but just to talk and just to know him. We don't want to be one of those people who he says, who are you? I don't know you. You know, it's all about that relationship. And we all have different gifts. We did evangelism yesterday. And Andrew said, he's not an evangelist. But I could see that he had a gift. And that gift in him inspired the rest of us. He was a blessing out there yesterday. And what he did inspired the rest of us. Because God's put a gift in him that encouraged the rest of us to step out of the place that we were. And our eyes saw something different. Our eyes started to believe more because we encouraged each other. So fellowship is important. Friends important. Your relationship with God's very important. It's something that we should value more than temporal, material things. We should value it more than anything else.
Thanks, Scott. So if we were to take a percentage of prophecy that's already been filled, much of it in the last 100 years, less than 70 to 80 years, how many is a percentage would you think has been fulfilled in the Bible? I'm not going to be 100% accurate, but we'll be fairly close. Anyone hazard a guess? More than 75. Who said? 95? Less than 95. 89. Somewhere between 85 and 90% of prophecy has been fulfilled in the Bible. That tells us two things. The rapture's come in, and Jesus is coming back to rule and reign on this earth. It's going to happen. It could be in our lifetime. Unless Jesus takes us tomorrow, it could happen. Some of you younger ones in this room may well see it. Some of us older ones may not, but it's going to be close. And what's happening on the world stage now is prophecies are being fulfilled so quickly. So quickly. What's happening in Israel now is happening so quickly. 17th of April, we will be looking at the wedding feast in the morning. I'm going to change it around a little bit. I'm bringing my friend Mark Baker, who was the author of, with Kate, with the book of Persecuted Church, the ones that you bought for £30. He will be here in the morning. You can bring your books and he can sign them for you. So you not only have a limited edition number, you will have a signature from the man himself. That's in the morning, looking at the wedding feast. And on the evening, we'll be looking at Gog and Magog and the second coming for the two evenings there. It's advertised as three, but we're going to do it on two because we're going to do the wedding feast in the morning. You have in your book your appendices. Study them. Have a look at those. I'm sorry that this one was my pre-edit one, being a Wally, printed the wrong one. But there we are. Okay, thank you very much. We are going to do something a bit different now. We're going to stand together. We're going to place our hands upon the shoulder of somebody next to us. Sorry. 19th of April. Time in the morning, 6:30 start for you, Paul. 10:30. Can we just stand together? I'd like you to place your hand upon the shoulder of somebody next to you, if you wouldn't mind just doing that today, everybody in the room. Hannah, come down. That's it. Darren, are you in the room? No, okay. Father, I just want to pray for everyone in this room. I thank you for their walk with you, their passion to serve you. I thank you, Lord, for the journeys that they've gone through and they've come out the other side and they're still trusting and believing you because they know that you are real and what you say you will do. Father, I pray for a special blessing upon them and those that are watching. And I ask, Father, that in this season, it will be a season like no other. Faith will rise. Boldness will come. Lord, you said you'll give us the words to say and not to worry about what to say when these things come, but you'll give us the words to say. And Lord, I pray for the divine appointments that each of us will have, that we'll have supernatural words, words of prophetic insight, words of discernment, all kinds of words that we can have for people. And that, Lord, we will see many come into the kingdom so that they don't face the coming wrath. We pray for the Jewish people at the moment and all that they're going through. And that, Lord, you are still in control. The nations may rage and roar. Israel may make some decisions which are not pleasing to you, but you know what is happening, and Lord, you are still in control. And so, Lord, we pray for the people of Israel, that many will come to the kingdom and be saved from the coming wrath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Have a lovely evening. May God bless you.